Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 24. The message today is entitled Encountering Jesus, a Long Life's Road. And you could probably guess just from the title and from the scripture passage that we're using exactly what we're talking about today. This is a post-Easter message. Yeah, post-Easter message. You have a full-service preacher here. We not only do the holidays, we do the after-holiday stuff too. How's that? Wow. Man. Sure glad we got that guy around. This is a message that we'll be doing today. We'll be talking about the post-resurrection Jesus. But starting next week, we're going to begin a series of messages on evangelism, sharing Jesus with people. And what we're planning on doing, and Linda and I have been talking about this, is we're going to be going through some things on what evangelism is all about and helping us get equipped to do it. And then, how do you remember the Sunday that Sarah fell and broke her arm and I wasn't here, and so we had a big praise service instead? We're going to culminate the entire evangelistic teaching thing with that. Some praise, some testimonies, and you guys are going to be preaching that Sunday. Okay, how's that? You like that? All God's people say, amen. We'll be done on time. Come on. But that's what we're planning on doing. Because we're going to teach you guys and we're going to show you how to share your faith. And hopefully over the course of that time, you'll get to share your faith with somebody. And you'll get to share with us how you shared your faith with somebody. Cool, huh? Because like I said, if last year is the year that we start getting serious about our finances, this is the year we have to start getting serious about our mission. Amen? So before I get started, how many of you have your bulletin with you? You got that? Oh, you left yours? Shame on you. You're the pastor's wife. No. I got my own. If you look on the second page at the very top, you've got our mission statement. All right? I want you to memorize this. Memorize the mission statement. It's so simple. The collab people, Jamie and Bob and Bowie and me, all worked very hard to bring you this mission statement. Because it's simple, it's memorizable, and it's on the top of the second page. Our mission statement is bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. Okay? How many of you know a broken person? You know, I don't mean like broken. I mean like broken. They need Jesus, right? That's our job. We've been talking about that extensively. So, please make sure you're here next Sunday and bring somebody with you. And we'll talk about sharing Jesus. And we're going to begin a several-week emphasis on that. Okay? So, here we are. We're going to talk about encountering Jesus along life's road. And it comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now, that is a huge section of Scripture. And so we're not going to be reading it all together at once. We're going to take it point by point. All right? And today's message is going to be a little bit different. Usually when I preach, when I do my teaching on Sunday mornings, we'll share a point, we'll give you some exposition, this is what it means, and then we'll give you some application and show you how to apply it. Today we're going to go through all of the exposition first, and then at the end we'll be doing the applications. Okay? So, how many of you would say this morning, I am so happy today that my spiritual life is above average? Man, that's what I want to be when I grew up. When people said, what do you want to be when you grow up? I said, I want to be above average. That's not the way we're taught, is it? We're taught that everything has to be stupendous, spectacular, outstanding, you know, fantastic. You watch a commercial, everything that they tell you need to buy is outstanding, wonderful, fantastic, you know, new and improved. And I think somehow we tend to kind of buy into that. We were watching somebody on TV the other night, a particular preacher who will go unnamed, who was telling us that it doesn't matter where we are in life, God will make us a success. And we're going to have that new car, and we're going to have that new house, and we're going to have this new that, and we're going to have that new thing, and we're also going to be very healthy and very wealthy. And all we have to do is keep the faith, and God will give us all that stuff. Okay? Isn't that great? I can't wait, because at that point I'll know that I'm ultra mega super fantastic and wonderful. But the problem is, how many of you can say that in your Christian life right now, and in your spiritual experience, and in your own life, that your life is ultra mega super fantastic, new and improved, new look, you know, all those things that we read about? Is your life like that? Yes. I'm going to go down there and sit, and you can tell us how you did it. How many of you would say, my life is so fantastic, I can't stand it? How many would say, right now, I'd be happy if my life was just above average, or average, or maybe just a little less painful, or a little less frustrating? And I think we sometimes get the idea that if our life is not super, ultra, mega, fantastic, that there's something wrong with us. Seriously, when you go around in the greeting time, and you greet everybody, and you give everybody the hugs and handshakes and stuff, and you say, how are you? How many of you said, pray for me, I've got a big problem? I'm not seeing any. How many of you said, I'm fine, how are you? How are you? I'm fine. How are you? How many of you are really, really fine? I've come to the conclusion that even though whenever I meet people, I see God at work at different areas of their life, and I've never seen anybody, seriously, once in my 55, almost 56 years, that I couldn't see God doing something somewhere in them. And even though God is at work in people's lives, as I know He is, I know people hurt. And they have confusions. They have disappointments. Right? So how do you say, I'm so fantastic I can't stand it? In other words, lie to all of us. Or how many of you say, I'm perfectly normal and I've got disappointments? The problem is, we buy into the Madison Avenue idea that something has to be incredible, ultra mega fantastic in order to be normal. You see what I'm saying? Do I have to keep going with this idea? The problem is, life is not typically fantastic. Matter of fact, most times life is ordinary. It may not be above average, and it might even be painful. So how do you handle that? I want you to know something, that it's in those painful moments that we do the most of our learning and we do the most of our growing. And if we're willing, the Lord can do things in us in those times when He can't in other places. We have the greatest opportunity to encounter the risen Jesus if we have eyes that see. And the truth is that our eyes are the most open and our ears are the most open in those times when we need Him the most. I'm making myself clear? Okay. Let's start with some exposition. We need to understand the setting of what's going on here. How many of you recognize this passage as being the passage about the two men walking down the road to Emmaus? Okay. Here we find two disciples, and they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Starting at verse 13, it says, now that same day, what same day? Same day as what? Same day as Resurrection Sunday. This is later that day. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. So what we have here is two men walking down the road from Emmaus, or to Emmaus, from Jerusalem, and as they're walking, they're talking. Okay? Now, prior to His arrest and trial and crucifixion, Jesus traveled up and down the countryway between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee, you know, all around the Galilean area, and He taught people about the kingdom of God. He preached about the truth, how to come in contact with your Father in heaven. He preached about the fact that He was the way to do that. And in order to prove that, in order to give signs, as it says in the Gospel of John, he healed people that were deaf, gave them hearing. He gave sight to the blind. He straightened the limbs of those who were lame, unable to walk. He did miracles. He even raised a man from the dead named Lazarus. Remember that? Okay. And as he did these things, walking along this area that was once ruled by King David and King Solomon, he invited the people of Israel to become part of God's family, part of God's kingdom, and he promised them abundant life. I have come so that you will have life and have it above average. Right? Is that what he said? Abundantly. And so people kind of latched onto that message and they figured, okay, Jesus is going to crush the Romans and he is going to give us abundant life, more stuff. And so his followers fully expected that he would become their political king and that Israel would be restored to its former glory and even multiplied. Okay? So, that all came crashing down on a Friday. Because as the sun began to sink low in the sky, Jesus' body became lifeless and limp and cold on a cruel Roman cross. And the disciples saw their hopes die. They didn't fully understand that Jesus really came to die, even though he told them. He told them time and time again, I have not come to serve or to be served, but to serve. He told them that he's going to come and he's going to die. He's very clear about that. But here we find the disciples disillusioned and scared. Some of them left for home. Peter and the other disciples went up to an upper room somewhere and they locked themselves in, locked the windows and locked the doors, as it says, for fear of the Jews. So disillusioned and scared, they ran and hid. This couple of disciples decided they were going to go back home. And so they went from Jerusalem and began a 7-mile journey to Emmaus. Luke describes the disciples' conversation this way. He says, as we say here, they were talking with each other, verse 14, verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The word that you see there, or the phrase that you see as discussing and talking, actually is a Greek term. It is the Greek term homileo sousitao. Okay? This is your Greek lesson for the morning. And it means to discuss vehemently. So these men were not just talking back and forth about the things that they saw. They were arguing back and forth. They were having a discussion as they were walking down this road. And as they were discussing, my guess is they were discussing their disillusionments. My guess is they were talking about how they expected this Jesus to come and crush the Roman Empire, but instead he was crushed, bruised for iniquities, and hung on a cross. So as they're arguing back and forth, my guess is that they were arguing about the expectations that they had of this Messiah who had come and disappointed them. Are you catching the flavor of the conversation that's probably going on here between these two men? Okay, good. Stay with me. Look at verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Ironically, "What things?" he asks. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what more? It's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Luke employs a literary device here known as literary irony. It was a writing style of the day where the writer of a story would allow people that are reading the story to see some things that the people involved in the story couldn't see. You get it? Literary irony. We know who Jesus is. We know that he is coming and talking to these two disillusioned disciples on the road to Emmaus, but they don't know who he is. Get it? Literary irony. So, they're talking with each other about these things which had taken place. While they are talking, Jesus approaches them. He veils their eyes in such a way that they don't recognize him. And he says, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" I love that question. I read that and I get this kind of a wry smile that breaks out across my face because I know exactly where he's going. But these two guys in the story don't. Right? The Gospels, ladies and gentlemen, were things that were meant to be read aloud and shared from one person to another as they were read aloud. So the person would be reading this to a group of people. These people understand what's going on, but these two guys in the story don't. Right? I can just imagine these people going, "Oh my goodness, these guys don't know this Jesus. What's he going to do?" And so here he is. He asked a question designed to engage these two men in conversation, but Cleopas' reply reveals a tremendous paradox because he looks Jesus square in the eye and says, "What? Where have you been, man? You just crawl out from under a rock?" Well, he doesn't exactly say this, but he says something like this: "Are you the only person around here that has no idea what's been going on? Where have you been?" Not knowing who it was that he was talking to. Of course, if there's anybody that understood what happened, who was it? The person they were talking to, Jesus. Because here they are saying, they took Jesus, they crucified him, and they, and all of a sudden, and Jesus all the time is going, "Oh, really? Really? Tell me about this. Tell me more. What else do you know?" They did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, and so they were filled with some faulty perspectives. Okay? They're unable to understand this is Jesus. Number one, because he had veiled their eyes, but because they had some problems themselves, okay? First of which was their viewpoint lacked a spiritual dimension. Their thinking was totally and completely worldly. You get what I'm saying? When I say that it lacked a spiritual dimension, what I mean is they were trying to understand things from a human viewpoint. And face it, what has the human viewpoint done for you? What has it done for us? Well, it's given us the rise of ultra-liberal deconstructed theologies. It's given us the rise of things like atheism. It's given us the rise of things like the theory of evolution. All things that we have done to try to make sense of some things without having spiritual eyes. Okay? So they're looking at things in a totally humanistic way. Notice here how Cleopas characterizes the death of Christ. Okay? Totally characterizes it by what? This is what happened to Jesus and he died. And we were hoping he would do this. Totally lacking any kind of divine involvement. Okay? The second problem with their perspective was they let their own agendas determine their expectations. What do I mean? Well, what did they expect Jesus to do? They expected Jesus to rise up as a messianic rebel who would seize power from Rome, totally crush the Roman Empire, and restore Israel to its former glory and even magnified glory. They wanted a political Jesus. And because they wanted a political Jesus, they allowed their expectations to cloud the truth of what really happened. Am I making myself clear? Am I boring you? If I am, just hold on. In other words, they said, I had expected Jesus to do this. He didn't, and so I'm disappointed with him. You get it? Okay, thirdly, they failed to acknowledge the resurrection. They failed to acknowledge the resurrection. What is it that's so important about the resurrection? Well, the thing that's so important about the resurrection is this. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ was raised in the flesh, then we are foolish and our faith is useless. Jesus has to have risen from the dead in order for our faith to mean anything. Are we okay with that? If these two followers believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, two things would have happened. Number one, they would have been walking toward Jerusalem instead of away from Jerusalem. Well, of course, we're assuming that they would have been away from Jerusalem in the first place, right? And now walking toward it. What I mean is, number one, they would be in Jerusalem, not going home. Number two, they would have seen the trials and the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus as a fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies that were written in the Old Testament, not as something that was a defeat. So we have the setting here. We've got some exposition concerning the signs of the times, what was going on then. Jesus breaks the silence and he scolds them a little bit. And he says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." And Jesus then goes on to demonstrate an understanding of the scriptures all the way from, you know, the books of Moses all the way through to that time. And in so doing, he's saying, you guys are disciples and you don't know what God's plan is. Because God's plan was to take this Messiah and allow him to be crucified and then risen from the dead. You don't understand this, and you're supposed to be disciples. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to understand. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And he's saying, your problem, guys, Cleopas and whatever the other guy's name is, your problem here isn't what happened. Your problem is unbelief. You don't believe that Jesus is all that he says he was. You don't believe the Old Testament prophecies that point to all of this. So to help the two followers see what was going on, Jesus reviews the entire history of Israel from the time of Exodus to the time of the resurrection. Okay, and you can see that over in verses 27, right around there. And we go from that to a dinner time, a fascinating dinner. Starting at verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, is it true? Or is it true? No. It is true. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. In keeping with this Eastern custom, if you were with a stranger and it was becoming night, it was incumbent upon you to invite them to come and stay with you. It was a very important hospitality custom of the day. So they invited the stranger to come and stay the night with them. And of course, Jesus accepts their offer. But notice it says that he was pretending to go on further. He pretended to go on further, thinking that they were going to invite him to stay, and they did. Okay, so they invited him to stay. And so this man sits down and he breaks bread with them, and their eyes, which were at one time veiled or closed, were all of a sudden opened. Okay? Once their eyes were opened, we're brought to another irony. What is that? That these two people who were Jesus' disciples were sitting there staring into the face of the Messiah and didn't recognize him. He broke bread with them, and all of a sudden, the lights came on. The Greek, once again, are the words, ophthalmos dianoigo epignosko, which means their eyes were opened so they could recognize. Their eyes were literally opened. No, their eyes weren't closed, but they were veiled. The veils were removed from their eyes and they could see. So in other words, when they saw Jesus, it was more than just the recognition of some teachers. They came to recognize that this man who was breaking bread with them was the Messiah. So it wasn't just a matter of, oh, I know you. Their eyes were opened, but so was their hearts. A work had taken place in them. Not just so they could visually understand something, but it says that as soon as they understood who Jesus was, what did he do? He disappeared. The Greek word used here is the word aphantos. He became a phantom. Which means what? Like a ghost. Disappeared. Disappeared from their sight. All of a sudden, these two men which were walking away from Jerusalem did what? Jumped right back on their horse and headed back to Jerusalem. And no, they didn't have a horse. You know what I mean? They started back towards Jerusalem to bear the good news to the others. And they said the words, what? It is true. This one that appeared to Peter has appeared to us. Simon, actually. What are some things we can gain from this? Some applications. Well, as Luke tells the story of the two despondent disciples on the road to Emmaus, we can't help but identify with their pain. At least, if you try hard enough, you can identify with their pain, because there are times that you and I are on a road somewhere. We're on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're on a road someplace, and there are times when our expectations are not met. There's times that we feel despondent. We despair of life's circumstances from time to time because we want a life that is fantastic, ultra, mega, thrilling, and oftentimes we're just happy that it's not painful for once. We lose heart sometimes. What I want to get through to us this morning is this idea that every trial that you and I face is an opportunity for God to lead us to something deeper. All of those that don't face trials can leave the building right now, because this next couple minutes will mean nothing to you. Okay, should I pause and just wait? Or do we all admit the fact that we face trials? Okay. As in the case of these two followers on the road to Emmaus, God wants to open our eyes. Okay? So, what am I talking about? Number one, if we want a better understanding of the trials that we face, if we want to have a better understanding of our life, which is sometimes above average, at best, the first thing we need to do is invite God in. And I know this sounds very simple to you, because most of you, if not all of you, have done this already. But what am I talking about? Well, have we all invited Jesus into our life? Have we come to the point where we've said, Jesus, I've made a mess of things, I'm a sinner, and I know that I need to be saved. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior today. Not just for today, but for all time. Life will not make sense, and our life will not be fulfilling or fulfilled until we come to making that happen. We have to do that first. Okay? All of you who agree to say amen. Okay, we need to invite the Lord in. If you want to have a relationship with God, then you want to find peace for your life, you want to find tranquility in your life, if you want to find God's will for your life, you've got to invite Him in first. Make sense? Otherwise, you're trying to have a long-distance conversation without the benefit of a phone. We need to invite Him in first. Number two, we need to surrender our expectations. You know, if there is one thing that I can tell you that I find to be common among people that feel like they're adrift spiritually, it's this. They have expectations of things that they believe that God should have done for them, but He hasn't. You've heard me talk about an atheist friend of mine named Bill. He used to be my friend on Facebook, but he defriended me because he was being driven nuts by all the Jesus stuff I would talk about. And I talked with him long enough to understand this man was an only child. As he grew up, his parents failed him miserably. And he took to the bottle to try to find medication for his disappointments. He had expectations that were not fulfilled. And it led him down the path. Boom. A bitter, angry soul. We need to surrender these expectations. And I want you to personalize that by praying this prayer with me. Okay? Listen. My Father in Heaven, please, I greatly desire blank. Think about that. What is the one thing right now you can say that you desire more than anything else? Okay? Fill in that blank. God, I greatly desire blank. Now, God, while I know that this thing that I desire is mostly honorable and good, it's nonetheless my desire, and it may not be yours. It may not be yours. Is it possible that you want things for yourself that maybe God may not be thrilled about? I want a Harley lowrider or an Indian Super Chief. Either one would be fine for me. God knows that if I had one of those, I'd end up wrapped around a telephone pole someplace. So chances are I'm never going to have a motorcycle. But it doesn't stop me from desiring one, right? Dear God, my desire would be a Harley Softail in Hi-Fi Blue. God's looking at me going, yeah, you're right. I'm sure, bud. I'm going to give you one of those. Therefore, Lord, since this is my desire and it may not be your desire, I must accept that the outcome I desire may not be what yours, so I resign my desires in favor of yours. Let your will be done. Surrender your expectations. You hear what I'm saying? Number three, we need to seek God's perspective. How can we learn what God's perspective is? How did you think that you can learn God's perspective by coming to church every Sunday? Oh, come on, not even one of you? Well, hopefully you learn something in church on Sunday if you're coming to Sunday school class or my Sunday school class, you know, Jenny's or mine, or worshiping on Sunday. Hopefully you learn some things of God's perspective. But you know how you really learn what God's perspective is? It's in your own time of devotion every day. Give the Lord a few minutes of your every day and read your Bible. Read your Bible and pray, and you will begin to gain God's perspective. Simply setting aside as little as 10 more minutes a day to spend time reading His Word and praying, and you're going to find this begin to change your life. Amen? Okay. Number four, we need to trust His timing. We need to trust His timing. I tell my daughter this over and over and over again. My one, you know, the Michaela who's away this weekend, she's going to be getting married soon. And her thing is, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And my thing is, well, those things that you want may be good. But remember something, timing is everything. It's not just I want the right thing. It's we need to trust the Lord for His timing and things. And Jesus' perfect discernment, He revealed who He was to these two disciples when the time was right. Can you see that? These two followers on the road to Emmaus felt sad. And if it was me, I would have walked up to him on the road and said, hey guys, look, it's me. Cheer up. But Jesus didn't do that. He hid Himself from their view or from their understanding, and He didn't allow them to suffer, though, a moment of grief any further than was absolutely necessary. He wanted to teach them something before He revealed who He was, and He did it when the time was right. You get that? Okay? He did not allow them to be uncomfortable too long. Notice what I just said? So you got to watch every sentence I say because it's just loaded with meaning, right? He did not allow them to be too uncomfortable for too long, but he did allow them to be uncomfortable for some time. What does this mean? It means that growth sometimes requires a journey. Journeys take time, and journeys are not always comfortable. Submit to God's will and trust His timing in everything, because God alone is faithful. Amen? Do you trust in a faithful God, an almighty God, a God who knows the beginning from the end and who knows what the right timing is of things? The God who really knows what you need, even if you have this expectation, and God says, I don't know if that's a good idea. And so He doesn't fulfill your expectations, but He fulfills His. Which is better? Circumstances, especially involving loss, are usually perceived as something that is negative and difficult because the reality does not mesh with our expectation. Here's two followers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They utterly and totally were crushed because all their expectations had not been met. And so the trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus was a trip of mourning. They were mourning as they walked the road, the 7-mile trip. Jesus allowed their pain to continue until their own desires no longer held them captive. This is the point of the message. When did Jesus reveal Himself to them? After He was able to help them understand clearly what God's plan was, and their own desires and their own expectations were extinguished. And as soon as that happened, Jesus revealed Himself to them and then disappeared. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, ladies and gentlemen, you do not travel alone. I don't know where you are in your life. Some of you may be on the mountaintop right now. Some of you might be in the valley. Whatever the course is, whatever it is, you're not alone. God is with you because of Jesus. Can you see Him? Or are you right now walking with your eyes veiled and not understanding what's going on? I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we admit the fact that we have failed You. And Lord, we confess to You that there have been times when we thought You have failed us because our expectations have not been met, because our desires have not been fulfilled. But Lord, today, just like these two travelers, while we are discussing in ourselves and arguing with ourselves and maybe even others about these failed expectations, we look to You and we ask You, dear God, to open our eyes. Lord, help us to understand where it is that You are leading us. Father, help us to understand what Your will is for us. And then, Father, as You do this, open our eyes. Lord, these two disciples, after they had seen their own expectations put to death, they understood who Jesus was, and they went racing back with the testimony, He's alive. It's true. Dear God, fill us with the joy of knowing a Savior who is alive. Jesus is alive, and we thank You, and we praise You, O God, because You did it all. Lord, if there is even one person here who is suffering with unfulfilled expectations, if there is even one person here who is suffering with pain in their life, Lord, we pray that You would just touch them and that You would bring healing to them and that You would lift them up and bring them to the place where they can see Your face clearly once again. Then, God, we pray that you'd fill their hearts and their mouths with the testimony that I serve a risen Savior. His name is Jesus. And he is alive. It's true. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let it be, Jesus, the first name that I call. Let it be, Jesus, my song inside the storm. I never need another. For me to live.
Emptied of all of our own needs and all those things, Lord, that might get in the way of you. We ask you, Father, to fill us. Fill us to overflowing with the joy of Jesus. And then, Father, help us to take the joy of knowing that risen Savior and go into all the communities, all the places we live, all the places we go, and say, it is true. Jesus is. And thank you, Father, for that testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.